Lord, we pray that you might be present among us, that we might hear your voice and see your vision of oneness that we share. In Jesus' name, amen. I wonder if you've ever wondered, why does Jesus pray for oneness, for the disciples and for ourselves? Well, as today begins the week of prayer for Christian unity, I thought it might be worth exploring this idea of oneness just a little, if only because it is such a problem for us in our world at the moment. Not only are Christians found on both sides of any argument, be it about a social, political, or economic issue, but divisions are a profound feature of the church too. Did you realise that there are over 130 denominations in Australia, each with their own take on how scripture should be read, how worship should be done, how decisions are to be made? Is it any wonder then that people outside of the church struggle not merely knowing what to believe, but who to believe? For many Christians, this diversity is the main problem. But Christians disagree for many good reasons. Few want to privilege any particular viewpoint or tradition. The truth is, many of us come to God from different walks of life with vastly different experiences. And because we experience life differently, we read scripture and think about God differently too. Perhaps the main problem with Christian unity is not that we are all different, so much as we are incapable of managing our differences in healthy and constructive ways. I wonder if you've noticed how church leaders try to manage difference. Historically, many leaders have said, well, if the church is God's ark for salvation, then there is no salvation outside of our structures or organizations. After all, whoever has the Son has life. But this approach often creates a sense of entitlement, particularly among those within. It also has a habit of creating a pressure cooker without any safety valve. There are those Christians who are just suspicious of treating others as equals. They see doctrine and truth as being of paramount importance. And so they use their authority and knowledge, position and power to insist that their view is right and that everyone else is wrong. It's my way or the highway, they declare. Please leave if you disagree. Such impositions naturally leave so many people feeling hurt, feeling threatened, and even betrayed. Of course, all this endless bickering just sucks the life out of everything. So is it any wonder that people withdraw and leave the faith altogether? Some will try to find a consensus, often by seeking the lowest common denominator between all these varied groups. They look to find something that's as mildly interesting to as many people as possible. The result is usually something safe, if boring, something that usually papers over the cracks and suppresses disagreement for as long as possible. Confronted by difference, Jesus did not form an organization, nor did he impose his authority or encourage his disciples to withdraw from each other. Rather, Jesus prayed for oneness, for both his disciples and for us. The fact that Jesus prayed for oneness suggests that they struggled with their sense of togetherness as much as we all do. I wonder if the problem wasn't so much their lack of a common heart and mind, so much as it was the desire for dominance that caused them to fragment. Jesus' prayer for oneness is strange because John the Evangelist gives so little away about the disciples. But if we read the other Gospels, what we see is this pattern of fragmentation. Not only does Jesus take some but not all disciples up to the top of the mountain, but there are continual arguments among them as to who is the greatest. Not only that, we read in Mark's Gospel how James and John requested positions of great power and authority, which of course stirred up great anger from the others. After all, why should these two upstarts presume to rule over everyone? This desire to dominate appears so often among Christians, when we assume that all would be well if everyone only believed the same doctrines, followed the same rules, and worshipped the same way. Such uniformity, although appealing, is rarely helpful, because when people only see things the same way, well, then no one is prepared for when change happens. And so often these calls for uniformity are little more than thinly disguised efforts to prevent any change from ever happening at all. But Jesus' prayer for oneness can be heard as the expression of God's desire for completeness. Completeness is obtained when all the necessary parts are present. We hear about this in our first reading from Acts. Why do the apostles need to replace Judas? After all, they have both Matthias and Justus to hand. But if Jesus was reconstituting the 12 tribes of Israel, then the prospect of leaving one seat empty would hardly do. And so lots are drawn, Matthias is invited into the circle, and completeness is restored. Completeness does not dismiss diversity so much as it strives for harmony. Harmony is what happens when individuals and voices or even instruments come together to form a cohesive whole. There is not only progression, but there is coherence, even when things seem to run counter to it, are given a place so that balance with others is maintained. Harmony arises not because we happen to agree with each other, but because it is God working within and through each and every one of us. Jesus said that each and every one of them who listened and followed him belonged to God. This suggests that Christ would be glorified through all their differences, through all their incapacities and even their inadequacies. After all, Peter would soon deny Jesus, while Thomas wanted first-hand evidence of the resurrection before he'd believe. But they believed together, because they received together, because they walked with Jesus together. This togetherness would be incomplete if any were missing. So while our churches are different, it is nevertheless the same divine presence that is at work within us all. It is the same risen Christ who brings healing. It is the same Holy Spirit which brings hope. It is the same Creator refashioning a new creation in each and every person, no matter how weird or strange they seem. This oneness, this recognition of God at work within each of us, is profoundly damaged when Christians wish to dominate each other. This desire to dominate damages our whole purpose for being. Because oneness is not simply a benefit to us, it's necessary so that others might yet come to believe. Jesus prays for oneness so that the world might believe that Jesus was sent by God and that they too are loved by the Father just as much as the Father loves Jesus. This point is really rather astonishing. For when Jesus prays, is he talking about the church as the group that is loved? Or is it the world? Christians so often make this about ourselves. But what if Jesus' point in creating the church is so that the world might know that it is loved too? Of course, this is the world that Jesus speaks of, the world that hates the disciples. This is the world that refuses to see and understand Jesus. This is the world that is dangerous because it thrives on violence and grows through lies and privileges destruction. You would think that Jesus would have nothing to do with this kind of place. But even as people conspire to kill him, he prays that the disciples' oneness, that our oneness, might reveal how God loves the world too. So oneness can never be a matter of superiority or correctness. It's always about vitality and sustenance. For oneness, our oneness, is incomplete without the world's participation in the life of Christ. Jesus expects us to continue his work in the world. But this work is only possible if we create space and room for everyone. The obstacle to oneness is never our diversity or even our differences or our disagreements, but rather what causes to fray and decay is our lack of love for one another. Our oneness consists only of our capacity to love one another as Christ loves us. For when the church fails to love, well, it simply stops being Christ's body. Love accepts and respects people for who they are. Love always breaks people free. It enables them to serve one another, not for the sake of their own gain, but so that everyone can become what and who they were created to be. The only way for the world to encounter God's love is if the whole church makes space for everyone. Think of it this way. The church is incomplete if it only contains Anglicans. It needs Catholics and Protestants and Pentecostals together for it to be the whole church. The church is incomplete when it only focuses on the needs of the elderly or simply the interests of young people. The church is incomplete if it only honours male voices and ignores the gifts that are brought by women and people of colour and those who are gender and sexually diverse. The church is incomplete when it favours able-bodied people and ignores the presence of those who are disabled. The church is incomplete when it ignores and despises the world, because God loves the world and sent Jesus into the world so that all might be saved. This is why Jesus' prayer for oneness is so important, because it challenges our sense of entitlement. It challenges our suspicion of each other. It challenges our desire to withdraw or to suppress our differences by papering over the cracks. It's only when we have eyes to see God's glory, God's love at work in each and every one of us, that we develop our sense of togetherness. For we are only complete because of what God does for each and every one of us, healing us, restoring us, forgiving us all, making a harmony out of our differences, and encouraging us to love one another, ensuring that no one is ever left out. So during this week of prayer for Christian unity, may we pray for our diversity. May we pray for a new sense of togetherness. May we pray for the discovery of harmony between Christians. For when God's love is allowed to work its way out through each and all of us, then the world has an opportunity to discover how it too is deeply, madly, and profoundly loved by God.